the cross, the crypt, and the crown. Today we'll talk about the meaning of the cross. I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26 is where we'll be this morning. Next Sunday we'll look at the empty tomb, and then the following Sunday we'll look at the rule and reign of Jesus from his throne. Today, the meaning of the cross, Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23, we will read the title of this message, The Meaning of the Cross. I'll be reading today from the English Standard Version. Before we dive into this text, I want us to think about the Ark of the Covenant. There's a lot of mystery that comes to mind when you think of the Ark of the Covenant, maybe Indiana Jones or some many other movies. And the reality is that the Ark of the Covenant probably, maybe, is out there somewhere today. Maybe it's just dust, but it's interesting. What happened to it? Well, some say, I heard a rumor the other day that some pirates in the 1500s buried it on a plot of land, the highest elevation between Texas and Florida, in a town called Bay St. Louis. But I saw that on the news. So take that with a grain of salt. But think about it. The Ark of the Covenant and all the mystery that it involves. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the Bible has something to say about it. It was designed by God to be a meeting place for his people. If you were to read Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, you'd learn about the true, real, not on a movie, but the real thing, the Ark of the Covenant, that sat in the Holy of Holies there at the temple in the Old Testament to be a pre-picture of Christ coming. Exodus 25, 22 says, There I will meet you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, those are angels, that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about that all I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. In other words, the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament is where God would meet his people. At the top of that ark, there were two carved angels. And in the middle of that, those angels, was the mercy seat. And so the priest would come in, he would dip a hyssop branch in some blood, and he would sprinkle the blood of a spotless lamb, spotless goat, and he would sprinkle that on the mercy seat. And it seems to us kind of an awkward thing to do, but it was symbolic of the coming of Jesus. And so that priest, high priest, would walk in there and he would take that branch and dip it in the blood and he'd sprinkle that on the mercy seat. He would say, he would sprinkle seven times and he would say these words, Lord, forgive. Lord, forgive. Seven times. That's a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross for us. Now file that away in the back left corner of your mind, okay? Let's remember that. And now let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And for you treasure hunters that want to find the Ark of the Covenant in Bay St. Louis, they say it's under the old schoolhouse here in town. But I don't know. You might... Please don't get arrested for trespassing, especially during quarantine. And do not blame me. Thank you. All right. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we'll read three verses, then I'll have three facts about the cross from each one of those verses. If you're with me, say, Word. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Three facts about the cross. Number one, if you're taking notes, the cross is for guilty people. The cross is for guilty people. This text tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, when a man was stoned for a crime, Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, then hang him on a tree. His body shall remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. It shall not remain all night on the tree. For a hanged man, listen to this, a hanged man is cursed by God. You see, in the Old Testament, criminals, according to Levitical law, were punished. Because sin is costly, someone has to pay for their crimes, especially in a universe when God exists. Our sins means that we deserve death because God is holy and righteous. We deserve hell. People don't want to hear that they are sinners. The cross is offensive because it directly confronts my sin and your sin and the sins of the whole world. The cross is offensive because it says that every person is on level playing field when it comes to sin and righteousness. In other words, the cross says that the person who has sinned, that's a pretty good guy, pretty good lady, right? Nice, well-mannered, lives here in America, loves people, loves to help people, avid churchgoer. The cross says that that person who's a decent person is just as sinful as the most vile terrorist criminal on the planet. Compared, you say, well, hold up now. I look at my life and I look at their life and I'm looking pretty good. But you compare that to the holiness and righteousness of God. And friend, God's so farther high and so far more holy than us that our sin is level compared to the glory and power and majesty of King Jesus. The cross says that the most filthy, immoral, selfish person is the same as someone who has sinned just one time in their life. And this is very offensive. This bothers people. When you're guilty, it means that you are responsible for wrongdoing. You're responsible. To illustrate it, Billy Graham many years ago was on a walk in Atlantic City with his friend Cliff Barrows. And they see a man who was auctioning jewelry. And so Billy Graham thought, well, I bought my wife a ring some years ago, and the diamond is so small you can hardly see it under a microscope. And so he thought, well, here's a chance. I've got $65 in my pocket. Here's a chance to upgrade my wife's ring. And so he bids until he reaches the $65, and he actually purchases a new diamond. Well, the next day he takes it to the jewelry store, and he says, well, how much do you think this is worth? The jeweler looks under the microscope, and he sees all these defects and all these blemishes in the diamond. He says, well, this is at most, maybe, it's worth $40. Billy Graham was shocked. He said, this is supposed to be a 2-carat diamond. You see, God sees our life through his righteousness. And though you may think you're a pretty good guy, pretty good lady, we are sinful. And because God exists and who he is, we have to give an account for our sin. Jesus explains in Matthew 15 that it's not the sins, that our sin does not come from outside of us, but it comes from our heart. It comes from inside of a man. And in America, we shrug at sin. Oh, what's the big deal? But to God, he doesn't shrug at all because he is perfect. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, it says about the character of God, that God has steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That's just not one verse that talks about the Lord will not clear the guilty. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and he's great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. You see, if God were just to forgive us for our sin without a price being paid, without a ransom, then justice would not happen. And we could not be in fellowship with God. God is holy. God is perfect. It would kill us because he is so righteous and we are contaminated. We are sinful. You say, well, what's wrong with sin? God's perfect. And in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. But our sin ruins nature. Our sin ruins things. You see, all of the destruction in men and women's lives in America, all of the heartbreak and all the heartache and all the broken families and all the tragedy is caused by sin. And it's not ideal. God wants there to be perfect harmony among people and between people and himself. And so Jesus entered 2,000 years ago as a perfect, spotless lamb to come to the cross to die for our sins, not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Number two, fact about the cross coming from Romans chapter 3, verse 24. If you read the text, it says, "And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Number two, fact about the cross. The cross freed us from the penalty of sin and by his grace declared us righteous. I'll say that again. The cross freed us from the penalty of sin and by his grace declared us righteous. You see, this is justification. When Jesus died on the cross, he declared that whoever put their faith in him would be declared righteous. That means made right with God, reconciled to God, brought back to God. And this text tells us that it's a gift of his grace. It's not earned, but it's a gift given to us. You say, well, that's too good to be true. Well, hold on. It'll make sense a little more clearly in a little while. The cross is our redemption. It freed us from the penalty of sin. Third truth, like the third fact about the cross I want to bring up from verse 26. The cross was the place of propitiation for all who receive the pardon by faith. The cross was the place of propitiation for all who received by faith. Look at verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Propitiation is a strange sounding word, but if you look at the Hebrew background, it indirectly connects back to the mercy seat in the Old Testament. It's the sacrifice of atonement. The sacrifice of atonement. It's penal substitution, meaning that when Jesus died on the cross, being the perfect Lamb of God, being God himself, he died in our place as a substitute. He died in our place so that sinners can be legally declared free for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Legally, by the Constitution of God, declared free. Not just legally free, but as if we had never sinned before. It's a pardon. One proof of the gospel is true is that no self-righteous human, by the way, we all have a little self-righteousness in us, and no one would have created this gospel story that involves us doing nothing in exchange for this amazing grace. You see that? That's what separates Christianity from all the world religions. In every single world religion, there's a system of something that we have to do, a list that we must achieve, a state of enlightenment that we have to strive for. But in Christianity, it's different because a sacrifice, the way to freedom, the way for forgiveness, the way to enlightenment is paid for by somebody else. And his name is Jesus. And this is good news. It means that Jesus died on the cross, and when he paid for your sins, you weren't just set free, but you were made pure and holy and righteous. Meaning that right now you can just stop where you are trying to earn merit with God. Because if you're a believer today, you already earned full accreditation in the lens of God when Jesus died on the cross. It means that you can't do anything else to make God love you more. It means you can't do anything less that makes God love you less. It means that God's love for you is passionate and supreme and total, and He loves you forever. And you're clean and you're holy, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did at the cross. But you have to put your faith in that. You have to repent of a lifestyle of sin and put our faith in Him and be saved, the Bible says. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the transformation takes place. Then it happens. That repentance and faith, and then God clears the guilty based on Jesus' pardon. You know, if the president pardons someone, they can do all the paperwork, but then the criminal has to give his or her consent. So the president can pardon you for any crime, but at the end of the day, you have to receive that gift. If you don't receive it, then it's not yours, and you stay in prison forever, and you keep paying the price for your sins for as long as you're supposed to. Whatever you were accused of and whatever the judge says, you go to prison for that time and you serve that punishment. So you have to receive the gift by faith. That's why it says we're justified by His grace as a gift. That's why it says to be received by faith, verse 25. That's why it says, and the justifier are the one who has faith in Jesus, in verse 26. 1 John chapter 2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. See, that's a difficult thing to grasp. You mean the blood of Jesus was so holy, was so perfect, that it paid not only for my sins and made me right, declared me righteous forever and ever and ever, but also for the sins of the whole world? Absolutely. Whoever will repent and believe will experience this atonement. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed by the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, instructions for the Passover lamb should be that the legs will not be broken. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go to John chapter 19, if you will. John chapter 19, one of the Gospels. You'll turn to the left in your Bible. John chapter 19. It's been so funny with the live streams. Some people have shared with me from the first service that we did live stream that I did. I talked about the dogs in the room, and several dogs kind of woke up, started barking at the television. And so I want to just give a shout out to all the dogs. Hey, dog, be a good dog, okay? Be a good dog and don't interrupt the worship service, all right? Go eat a snack or something. Okay. So John chapter 19, verse 33. John chapter 19, verse 33 says, When they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of His bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on Him whom they have pierced. Wow. You see, the Old Testament is full of the gospel. It's full of the crucifixion of Christ. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are some of my favorite passages in the Bible. And Isaiah 53 is looking towards the cross, and Psalm 22 is a picture of the crucifixion from the cross. And Wednesday night, I'm going to share from Psalm 22 and walk through each one of those verses and how they connect to what took place 1,000 years later after that psalm was written. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. As we get ready to close and have an invitation time to respond to the gospel message, I want to encourage you with this. Jesus died in your place. This is the purpose of the cross. This is the meaning of the cross. He took the full punishment of the wrath of God on the cross for our sins forever. Past sins, present sins, and future sins. Now, remember the mercy seat that we talked about earlier? I will forgive. I will forgive. In John chapter 20, since we're in the book of John, look at John 20, verse 12. John chapter 20, verse 12. Now, it's important that you see this. Make this connection. John chapter 20, we'll start in verse 12. Well, let's start in verse 11, just to give us a little context for fun. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb. Many can identify with Mary today. You see no hope. You're discouraged. You're depressed. You're confused. But I want to tell you, hope's coming. Look at verse 12. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head, and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. You see, Mary shows up at the tomb and she saw two angels. One on the head of the table, the stone place where Jesus had been laying for 3 days. It was one angel on one end and another angel on the other. Now remember back in Exodus 25, remember the mercy seat, two carved angels, one on both sides. Do you see the connection to the cross? God desires to meet his people. Americans, Chinese, British, all of the people all over the world, every continent. God desires to meet them at the cross. And his gift is available. His freedom is available. His pardon is available. There's been a proclamation that whoever would repent and receive this pardon will be set free and their slate will be wiped clean forever. This is good news. The Ark of the Covenant was a picture of the spotless Lamb of God who would come to take the sin for the whole world. And it doesn't matter where the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament is. I believe that some Pentecostal pastor down in Australia probably has it in his basement, and he's just sitting on that. But no, seriously, it doesn't matter where that covenant is anymore. We have a whole new Ark. We have a whole new mercy seat that took place there at the cross. And today the Bible says God still is our advocate. He's still our attorney to God the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." God shows us that even though we're sinful still, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be one of those Roman soldiers who was nailing the nails into the hands of Jesus. He's going to be in heaven. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I believe at least one of those Roman soldiers, maybe all of them, repented and put their faith in the Messiah, and you'll get to spend time with them one day if you know Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that for Christ has suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. So friend, if you're looking at this service, if you're tuned in and you've never made that decision to receive this pardon by God for your life, I want you to reach out and accept it. Reach out and ask God to forgive you for all of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, who wants to take you on a new journey, who wants to start a relationship with you and give you purpose in your life and give you peace and give his wonder-working power inside of you to do all that he calls you to do. Would you come and receive this free gift? If you're a believer already, you know Christ, you say, oh, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but I've never truly thought about that God didn't just forgive me, but he made me righteous. He made me holy. And then all this pressure I put on myself, I can stop it. I'm set free already. I'm already set free from a life of sin. I'm already set free from what people think about me. And I'm already set free from what I think about my own self. And I'm free because of God's amazing grace. Maybe today you need to just believe by faith and start living in victory. Start living in victory based on what the Bible says about your new identity in Christ. If you never received Christ, I want to invite you now, as we have a time of response, to receive Jesus, to be your Savior. And then what you need to do after you pray and say, God, I need you to forgive me. I put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to give you my life. I want you to be the Lord and Savior. God, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. You got to then grow. You got to learn how to come, let Jesus come and live his life through you, through your body, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to need some help with that. You're going to need to learn how to do that. So God gives us other brothers and sisters. So now if you receive Christ, you're in a new family. You're in a global family. It's in heaven too. All your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're a part of something bigger, much bigger than yourself. But here on earth, before you pass on to glory, before you go across that great river, friend, I want to tell you, you have a purpose. And so you need to tell somebody publicly what God has done in your life. You need to come forward and acknowledge the Lord publicly. You need to come forward to tell somebody your decision. So you can't do that physically today in our church building, but you can do that through sending a message on our Facebook page or shooting our staff an email, or this week the church office will be open. You can call us. You can come see us. We'll come to you. We'll travel to where you are. If you feel uncomfortable, we'll stand in your front yard and talk 10 feet apart. We won't give you a celebration bear hug, but we'll do air high fives and we'll rejoice with you. We'll rejoice because of what God's doing in your life. Now we're going to have our time of response. And so if you're a believer, I want you just to be reminded that no coronavirus pandemic is going to stop the kingdom of God from marching forward. Nothing's going to slow down the Great Commission. We're not putting that on pause. The kingdom of God is going to go forward. This Easter, I believe more people are going to celebrate the resurrection than ever before in the history of our nation. Maybe ever before on the history of our planet, more people are going to praise God for the resurrected Lamb. Father, we pray now, Lord, as we have this response time, God, that the wonder-working power of the Holy Spirit would wash over every house, every television screen, every living room, every car, every back porch, wherever people are listening. God, that you would overwhelm your people with your amazing grace. Lord, it doesn't make sense. It's hard to calculate. It's hard to explain. But God, all we have to do is accept it. We can ask questions later. Now you call your people to accept it and to believe upon the Son of God. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the privilege we've had to meet together. I pray now as we respond, Lord, that you'll be glorified. I praise in Jesus' name.
Grace, how sweet the sound. was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. Oh, He will my shield.
Offering, it will be used for your glory and your kingdom. And Father, I just ask that you will multiply these gifts that we give, and pray that we not only give of our monies but of our time and our talents, Father, in your service. And thank you for all your blessings, and thank you for all you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you'd like to take up, we're going to take up our offering now. And so once again, you can use the Church Center app and use our website. We'll have a new drop box. It should be here this week at our church. You can drop that off physically. I want to give a few announcements as we before we close. We'll meet tonight again at 6 o'clock. We'll have a special praise hour worship service. We're just going to praise the Lord. That's all we're going to do. It's going to be a lot of fun. And so Matthew, are you leading that? Or okay, all right. So we have some people that's going to lead us tonight. It's going to be a fun time of worship. Next Sunday, we're going to do something really out there, okay? We're going to take up, we're going to do the Lord's Supper virtually. And so how we're going to do that is we have ordered some cups of juice, fruit of the vine, and it's a portable. So on the top layer, you peel off, and there's a wafer, and then you peel another layer, and it's the juice. And so we'll do that. We order these. They should be in the church office by Tuesday. You can come up here. We'll have them on a table set outside, contamination-free. You can walk up and pick them up. We may even put it in the parking lot, so you don't have to get out of your car. You can just reach out and grab it. And or we can make special deliveries all week long if we have to. We'll do whatever it takes to deliver the juice and the wafer to your house. But it is symbolic, and so if you have some juice there at your house and some unleavened bread, then you're welcome to do that from your home and do that as a family, do that as an individual right from your home. I'll lead that next Sunday. We'll do the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk about the empty tomb this upcoming Sunday. A few more quick announcements. I want to share some sad news. Miss Barbara Bourgeois, the mother of Loretta Thomas, passed away late last night, early this morning. And so we need to pray for Mark and Loretta. And if you guys are watching this, we just want to say we love you. We know it's been difficult. Can't imagine not being able to be there with your mom like you'd want to. But just know your church family has your back, and we're praying for you. We love you. And Miss Barbara is doing all right. If you never met her, she's a classy woman. And one of the last times I was able to go see her, she had her Alan Jackson gospel song track playing on her CD player. And so she loved to sing about the Lord. And so she's singing in a whole new way today. And so until that day, we want to pray. We want to be on mission so we can join her one day. And then lastly, we have many other people in our church who are facing crisis of all kinds. We have many other people who are battling cancer and unemployment and other sicknesses and other tragedies, and it's overwhelming. But God has big shoulders, and His arm is not too far that He cannot reach down, and His ear is not too short that He cannot hear. So I'd like to say one more time, let's pray together. And I like to pray for everyone else facing great tragedy and great trials right now. Father, Lord, we lift up so many more that come to heart, come to mind, facing serious, catastrophic personal issues caused by sin on this planet. And Lord, we pray that You would touch them today. God, we pray, where it be Your will, that You would heal them supernaturally. God, that You would use this crisis to bring about personal revival in all of our hearts. And God, we would be reminded that when we are weak, You there are strong. God, we'd be reminded that You are in this boat with us, and You're not concerned about the waves. You're not concerned about the wind. And God, I pray that our peace and our trust and our hope would come because of who You are in our lives. You're our Father. You take care of us. And not once have You ever forsaken the righteous, and You're not going to start now. And Lord, we're righteous because we learned today of what You did by sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross and die in our place. So Father, we pray that You would help us in these days. God, that You would plant a fire deep down in our heart. And Lord, I pray that when we try to contain it, Lord, that we would just get out of the way. And Lord, it would just come up through our bones and shine out of us. And God, that we would not live the rest of our days on this earth for our own selves and our own plans and what our own pleasures. But God, we put our little life in Your hands. And we believe that You've given us Your Holy Spirit. And we believe that we are Your ambassadors. And God, that we would not let our life evolve around us. But God, we would join in with all creation, worshiping daily, growing close to You, spending time in the Word. God, help us to be more disciplined. God, help us to rise early, stay up late, do whatever it takes to make time for You. God, protect us, protect Your church from isolation, spiritual isolation. People that are not connected, Lord, I pray that You would wake them up. And God, that you would protect their mind, and Lord, you'd bring them back to yourself. Oh God, we thank you for your amazing grace. And Lord, in the coming days, God, we believe that you can turn our nation towards you. God, we believe that you can cause an awakening through the coronavirus. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to move and use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's saints said, amen.